All right. Well, tonight, I've had this teaching stirring in me and was really asking the Lord if this was, you know, for me to share. You know, sometimes when the Lord tells you things personally, it's really important to steward what he imparts to you and to share with you. Like it's special. You know, it's a place of intimate connection with him as he's been revealing some things to me. And I don't always, I've had to learn to know how to steward that well. Like, what is it that's just me and his for a while? You know, and then what am I supposed to give? I tend to be one that's like, oh, I read it and like, oh, you got to hear this. You know, like I want to like just do that. But I've had to learn to kind of really receive it first, right? Really let it sink into me first. And so I'm going to share with you tonight. It's really interesting that you mentioned some things that you guys mentioned. It's going to go a little bit hand in hand with what you guys talked about. Because I really feel like that the message the Lord wants to talk about is what this year is really going to encompass. There's a prophetic word and impartation in this year. And several years ago, the Lord highlighted the Hebraic calendar to me, the Jewish calendar. And I think I shared with some of you guys before that back in 2009, the Lord really just called me into a completely different kind of season and told me to enter into a fast. I had never done a Daniel fast before, and he highlighted the numbers and the time, and I won't get into all of that, but I didn't even know what I was fasting about. Like, I didn't even know, right? And then right after that, then he birthed so much stuff in me that just sent me on a whole other direction, and I really don't have time to unpack all of that, but just to say that I think it's really important for us to pay attention to the Hebrew calendar, to the feasts of the Lord and the timing of the Lord in Scripture. And of course, we have our Gregorian calendar. You know, the new year begins, and we do the New Year's resolutions and all that. Great and wonderful, you know, but there's something about the times and seasons of the Lord in Scripture, and I think he is so intentional about his word. I think he's really intentional about things. And so if you don't know, today is the Day of Atonement. So in the Jewish tradition, today is the one day, the most high holy day, where the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, the one day a year that they were allowed to enter in past that thick curtain to be able to present a sacrifice of blood on behalf of the priests and all of Israel. And Rosh Hashanah was the new year. That was 10 days ago. And then in the space between, they call it the 10 days of awe. It's the time where, even now in Jewish tradition, it's a time where Jews believe that this is when the Lord opens up the book of life and begins to evaluate his sheep, begin to evaluate his people. Some people talk about the shepherd's rod. You know, several have written, Bobby Connor and Bob Jones had written the Shepherd's Rod every year. This was a time and a season where they would set aside time with the Lord to receive a word of the Lord for the year. And the Shepherd's Rod symbolically is like, you just picture this shepherd, right, and his staff, and he just has his sheep walk across him one by one, and he's doing an inspection. So in the Jewish tradition, this is the time when the Lord is evaluating his people. Now, they believe that, you know, there's the book of life, as we talk about the book of life, but in their book of life is the time when the Lord is deciding the words and the deeds and the heart of his people, okay? And so it will determine where you are for this next year as well, okay? A time of evaluation, if you will. So it's a holy day, and it's a time of repentance. It's a time to get right with God. It's a time to really search your heart. You know, I always think of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." It's a verse that has just kept coming up over and over the last several days. And just to enter into a time of repentance. And remember, that word repentance means to change the way you think and to see things differently. And so to really take a look at yourself and to take a look at your heart and your life. But it's also a time, you know, that once Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is over, as it just finished at sundown, you know, then you're sealed. Your fate is sealed for the next year, okay? And so during this time and season, I've been asking the Lord, you know, what does he have to say about this year? And there are a lot of prophetic voices out there that are saying a lot of different things. And I'm just going to kind of share with you what I've picked up on. Some of it has been stuff that others are saying as well, that I just felt a yes in my spirit, that an agreement that was there. And so I'm not in any way declaring that I'm a prophet of the Lord, but I just feel that there are some things that the Lord is speaking. And when I feel and hear a confirmation, my prayer is that you'll also feel and hear that as well. A couple of things. First, just looking at the year, 5777 is the date in the Hebrew calendar that we just began, that we just started. And when you look at every letter of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet, every letter has a picture, a symbol, basically, and it represents a picture that has deep meaning behind it. There's a word picture or a phrase or a meaning behind it. There's also a number value associated with the letter, as well as a sound, which I think is really fascinating as a musician. And lots of people have done lots of fun stuff with all of that, and the study of gematria and the numbers in the scripture and all of that. But we're just going to dissect these four letters that represent the 5777. And just so you know, in Hebrew tradition, this would be the time that Adam and Eve was created. Okay, so the beginning, like zero, right, would be when Adam and Eve was created. Okay, so this year represents the year of the sword. And when you look at the number five, that number five is A-N. I wish I'd had time to put together the symbols. There's lots of different ones. I encourage you to look these up to see the actual visual picture. But A-N is the number for five. Now, a lot of times people will think five is the number of the fivefold ministry, and so that it represents grace or the works of service. But in the Hebrew, when you look at that letter, it actually looks like a pair of eyes, and it also has a leaning symbol that gives the impression of a bent knee, as in prayer. Okay, and so that A-N means to have eyes to see and to obey with a bent knee. Okay, so it's a time, again, of humility, right? So that word is the humility, but the A, and especially the 70s, have eyes to see and to obey. And the number 7 in and of itself, we know, is really more than just a divine number for the Lord. Like, there's so much behind that number 7. 7 means the perfection, the completeness of things. I mean, think about how much this whole gematria is the study of sevens, and it's just so fascinating. Just by the very first, like Genesis 1:1, to look at the sevens and the math behind it is kind of crazy genius, way over my head, just so you know, if you ever want to look that up. But think about all the sevens in Scripture, the 7 days of creation, the seven letters, right, the seven candelabrum, the seven, I mean, there's sevens all over the place. We can't get into all of them, right? But that number seven is Zayin, and it means to be perfected, to have a double seven. Oh, and the picture actually looks like a sword, and it has a crown on top, okay? So it's like got a little, I don't know what you call it, like three little things sticking up, like a little crown. But to have a double seven means to be like a double sword or a double-edged sword. Okay, so that's the meaning behind that one. So then when you think of 70, I think of the 70 sent out two by two. I think of servant leadership. Okay, and then when you think of the 5700, that phrase would actually mean, may this be the year of, okay? So I got this, I like the way this was phrased by, I don't remember who the pastor was online, but she said it this way, that the hey means the breath of God, or behold, divine inspiration. The beautiful kingdom, which would be the 700 place, the 70 place would be the eyes to see or perceive, and then the 7 would be the sharp weapon or the sword. So her, how did she put it? Where's my little note? I'm sorry. Oh, so it says, behold my covenant sign to eat and observe the deliverance of God. It's the end of the old and the beginning of the new, because the sword represents the separation, right? To separate between the old and the new. And so I thought that was really fascinating as I was praying and thinking, okay, so this is the year to the sword. And I saw Lance Wallnau had something about the year of the clashing sword. And so when you think of the sword and all through scripture, the two pictures I get of the sword is war. And there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? So I believe that this is a year where we are going to have to war in the way that the Lord wants us to. Okay, when you talk about spiritual warfare. Now, I believe that the greatest place of war is rest in the Lord. I think when we can war from a place of rest, that means we've gone past the second level heaven where the demonic warfare exists, and we get into the third heaven, and that is the throne room of God. That's the place of our authority, of our identity, okay, as we humble ourselves before our King. And so that made me think about, again, this whole concept of the high priest coming into the Holy of Holies on this day. And the Lord took me into just looking at Jesus as our high priest. And there's a scripture, actually it's really the entire book of Hebrews, but I'm not going to read through all of it, but I want to look up this, let's see, Hebrews, I think it's in 5. Or maybe 3. Sorry, here we go. I've got the Amplified. I want to look over to our New American Standard. Okay, I like this version. All right, so in chapter 3, the title actually in the New American Standard actually says at the top, Jesus is our high priest. Now let me back up for a second before I read this. Now I want you to remember that the high priest went in only one day a year, and I want you to think about the tabernacle for a moment. Remember that the very beginning they had to slaughter an animal, right, to sacrifice the blood on the altar. Then they had to go into the brazen laver and they would do a cleansing, right? And in that bowl, it was almost like a mirror, okay? It was bent out, you know, so that it would shine like a mirror. And so it was a cleansing where they would cleanse with water, but you also can see your reflection. So it was a time of reflection as well and repentance. Then you would enter into the inner sanctuary, and then you would have the table of showbread. You would have the seven candelabrum, the light of the Lord. And then you would have the altar of incense, which represents the prayers more of the saints, okay? And then you would enter into the Holy of Holies, which held the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had the law of God in it, right? And the tablets of stone, Aaron's rod that budded, as well as some manna. And then at the top of the Ark was the mercy seat, where the cherubim sat, where Moses and Joshua were able to see the Lord face to face in that time of worship. Now, the high priest, before he would go in, went through that whole cleansing ritual, right, to go in on behalf of himself and all of Israel, that they would actually tie a rope around the high priest so that when he entered in, if there was anything on him, any sin at all whatsoever, he'd be struck dead like that. Ain't nobody going in after him. That's why they had the rope, so that they could drag him out just in case, okay? I mean, that's how severe and serious it was. And this curtain was super thick as well. Now, I want you to remember, when Jesus died on the cross and the earth shook, the curtain tore in two from top to bottom. So it separated all that was needed now, because he became the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, right? Now, I want you to remember, too, at the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene saw him, she's like, "Teacher," and what does he say? "Don't touch me." I'm thinking, you see Jesus, you're going to want to hug him, right? And what does he say, though? He says, "Don't touch me." Why? Because I haven't gone to the Father yet. Now, why would that matter? Because he was the sacrificial lamb, but he was also our high priest. So he had to take his blood to the Father, right? Where in heaven, there has to be another tabernacle available, because when Moses got the concept of putting down the tabernacle, he said, look what you see. So he was beholding a vision in heaven that he was mimicking on earth. Are y'all following me? Okay, so I believe that Jesus went then to present his blood as the Lamb of God, as well as our high priest. Okay, now what I think is amazing is in Psalm 110:4, David basically prophesied about the Lord and said that he would be in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, but he was also a priest of the Lord. It says in Genesis 14. And this is who Abram went to, okay, before the covenant took place, Abraham, and they had, you know, battled out with Lot and all that stuff. And then the king of Salem actually, honored him. And Abram chose to honor of his own with a tenth of all of his winnings from the war. Okay, so he on his own, not by law, not by decree, gave a tenth of an offering to the king, who was also a priest, which I think is really interesting. But what's fascinating to me, only having those scriptures and not having the full understanding of who this guy was, I love that the writer of Hebrews, pretty much in the entire letter, I'm going to tell you, the entire letter unpacks who he was and who Jesus was as in the order of Melchizedek, not as in the priesthood of Aaron or as a Levite. But he says in chapter 3, we'll just start there, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also to all of his house. He had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. I'm going to skip down. Let's see. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until then. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial. Skip down. Let me see. They did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they'll not enter my rest. However, take heart, brethren, that there not be any one of you an unbelieving heart that falls away. So he's talking about, you know, we want you to be able to have faith. We don't want you to fall away from the faith. We want you to be able to partake in who Jesus was and why he was set apart for us, that he consecrated himself on our behalf, that we can enter into the believer's rest, which then he unpacks in chapter 4. And I just don't have time to read every single one of these verses. But then in chapter 5, he talks about how Jesus is the perfect high priest for us, that for every high priest chosen among men and appointed to act on behalf of men and things relating to God, to offer both gifts and sacrifice for sin, he's able to exercise gentleness and forbearance toward the ignorant and erring, since he himself is also liable to moral weakness and physical infirmity. So he's talking about the regular priest. But so too Christ the Messiah did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed and exalted by him who said to him, you're my son, and today I've begotten you. And he also says in another place, this is in the Psalm 110:4, that you're a priest appointed forever after the order or the rank of Melchizedek. And what he's saying is that he is our high priest forever and ever. And in Revelation 1:6 is where it talks about he has made us a kingdom and a priest unto our God. He has made us as a royal race, okay? I want you to think about that for just a minute. He made you a priest unto God. Now, I just want you to think about that for a minute, what it means to be a priest. Just the thought of that word is a very humbling thing for me, to be a servant of the Lord in such capacity, that to be called as a priest unto God. But their whole mission was to serve and to worship the Lord. I think about David and how he took in the priests, and they had the musicians and they had the worship and they had, yes, they had all the rituals and things and stuff, but all of that was about serving the Lord. But what it also represents is intercession. The priest presented the blood as an intercession on behalf of the rest of the nation, okay? So there's something about being called a priest means not only to serve the Lord, but to serve in a place of intercession. And so the word that came to me is like the Lamb of God, who is the high priest, that we are to enter into a time and a season of repentance and a time of holiness and a time of humility. And that was the word that stood out to me more than anything else, was the word humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in due time. Another verse that struck me was, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and the deep darkness covers all the people of the earth. Well, let's just look around us, you know? But there's something to that verse about arise and shine. Like, it is time for us to arise and shine. And the thing is I think there are some people still in the body of Christ that still need to wake up. Like, you need to wake up before you arise out of your bed, right? Okay, so we need to awaken. And we've heard about awakening and this whole idea of, the revival coming is the awakening of the body, you know, the sleeping giant that finally gets awoken in the body of Christ. Well, we have to awaken, but then we have to arise, okay? And that means taking a stand. That means getting on your two feet. That means also then entering into your identity and your call as a servant of the Lord and whatever that looks like. And so that reminds me going back to that servant leadership of the 70, you know, that the Lord sent out two by two. And that the word that came out of that was, the difference between the lion of the lamb, the lion and the lamb. And so as a priest, the Lamb of God was presented, but the Lion of Judah, Judah meaning praise, but the lion represents the king of the jungle. The Lion of Judah is his authority. So that's another picture, again, another word picture of the priest and the king. A royal priesthood is what he called us to be. So I believe that the Lord is calling us into a time and a season of consecration, of separating ourselves. It's what the sword will do. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Separates between bone and marrow, scripture says, okay? And so I believe that the Lord is calling us into a time where there's gonna be all-out war that's gonna take place. We already have seen a lot of things coming where we've gotta discern right from wrong, truth from lie. We've gotta know what it is that we believe so that we can recognize a lie when it comes. If you don't know the truth, then it's gonna be easy to be deceived. Right? It's going to be easy to hear something if you don't really know, if you don't have solid footing and solid ground. So I believe that the Lord is actually asking us to pull away from the world, to make ourselves holy. And what I mean by saying that, in separating yourself from the world, I don't mean us huddle in a church building and don't ever go out, you know, and minister the world. You guys know me well enough, I hope, to know that that is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is it's time for us to purify our hearts and to live holy lives. Like, we cannot live in compromise anymore. Like, I feel the weight of the Lord calling us into a time of repentance and a time of consecration, like the priests would. You are called priests unto God. He has made you holy. He said, be set apart, be holy as I am holy. But there does take, he's already done the work, right? He paid the price for it, but we have to apply it. We have to step into that. We have to not only awaken, but to arise in it. We've got to come out of the bedchamber, okay? We've got to be able to awaken and arise and to move forward into our identity and our destiny. And I also heard the Lord say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So this is not a thing of working. It's not a thing of striving. It's not about that. It's not about being so sin conscious that that's the thing that we're focused on. But we can't ignore sin either. We can't have compromise anymore. And that's not being seated in a place of judgment. It's just truth. We have to be called apart. to some things. So we have to take a second look at some things that we are glancing over or not paying attention to that we need to separate ourselves from. I feel like the Lord has also been saying that we've got to separate the old from the new. He's doing a new thing now. We've entered into a new year. It's a new thing and a new season and a new level that we've got to press into. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't some dreams or words that have yet to be fulfilled that we're supposed to just let go of. I don't believe that. I believe we steward the word by reminding what the Lord has already said to see it fulfilled, okay, to partner with him in it. But I do believe there are probably some dead weight to things that we've got to let go of, though, too. Like, I can feel it like a ball and chain on my ankle. The Lord's saying it is time to separate yourself from things that are old and move into the new thing, okay? Just like we also can't feast on old manna, we have to have new manna, okay? We can't think about old ways and the old traditions or old things that have happened. He is doing a new thing. So we need to have fresh eyes and fresh ears about what he's saying. But I also believe that he's asking us to separate ourselves, meaning that we're to, like Gideon's army, he sifted Gideon's army down to 300. Okay? He let, first of all, those who were afraid go. There's going to have to come a time where we are more in, quote, fear of the Lord, in reverent awe of the Lord, than we are fear of man. Amen. Okay? We have to be able to move out of that. And then there was also about how they, you know, they leaned over and drank the water, you know, from the river, or they scooped it up one or the other. And then, you know, and I still to this point don't really not quite sure, because I'm quite sure I would have scooped it. But, you know, but in terms of manners, right? But for whatever reason, the Lord, and I still have yet, if anyone's got a clue inside of that, feel free to share it with me. But there was a separating there too, for whatever reason. He said, yeah, not them, take them. Okay? But my point to you is this, that he dwindled them down to a remnant. Okay? And to me, that's a call to separate yourself for, like, how far in are you, you know, how far are you ready to go for the Lord? Okay? There's a pressing in. Okay, there's a hunger and a thirst, if you will, for that water. Like, how thirsty are you for the Lord? You know, so I believe there's an invitation to that as well, that he is looking for those who are really ready to separate themselves. But it also, I believe, is a time of separation, meaning we have got to spend more time with him. Now, I will say to you, you can hear that every day, every Sunday, every year, you know, but there is a time when you've got to just reset your schedule, where you've got to be able to evaluate what your time with the Lord looks like and reevaluating priority. It's just fact. There are not enough believers who are able to really know the word and read the word, and if you don't know the truth, then you are easily going to be able to be deceived. Because you have to know the truth to recognize a lie when it comes, okay? So we have to be people of the word again, and I believe that's what the sword represents in that year as well. To be the year of the sword means, yes, there's gonna be a war, okay? But we are victorious. We're more than conquerors in Christ, but we are gonna have to be armored up. We are gonna have to have our sword of the spirit. We've got to know the word. Right? But I also think about the greatest way that the Lord wanted people to war. When I think about the armies going before, the worshipers going before the army into battle, like, they didn't have swords when they went through. They were worshiping. They had banners. They had tambourines. They were singing and dancing. That we war from a place of worship. When we're, like I said, getting past the second level of heaven, right, into the third, into the throne room where we're in his presence, we war best from a place of resting in who he is. But rest does not mean we do nothing. Okay? We have to enter into a place of our authority where we recognize that we are called priests, but we are also called royal, that is our identity, that we've got to learn how to walk out our authority. You know, when I think of the sword, I also think of, you know, the king with the sword. My daughter and I have been watching on Netflix, there's a great little British show called Merlin, you know, King Arthur and his court and the Knights of the Round Table and all that. It's just fun. But what I love about this show is there's so much Christian symbolism in it, because the way they tell this story, Merlin is the servant of Arthur, and he doesn't know that he's a magician helping behind the scenes, and he doesn't get any credit for anything that he does to help him out, but his whole heart is about serving, like his destiny. He says it over and over again through the series, his destiny was to serve the king, not wanting any credit of his own, not needing to be known or found out, but to serve the king. And there's so many times when there's little things that just made my heart flutter in that little show that was just all about warring for the king, you know, and being able to see unity in the land and the five kingdoms. Anyway, so it's a fun little show. But that whole idea of recognizing that we've got to come into this place where we behold and observe the beautiful kingdom of God, that we have the eyes to see, perceive, and observe it, that we have this sharp weapon, the sword of the spirit that separates bone and marrow, that we have to be able to know how to war against the things that are going to be coming, that we have to be able to know how to enter into a place of worship, that we have to know how to embrace what humility really looks like, not false humility, but true humility. As a priest that serves, as a servant is humble, but we're also to be servant leaders. Remember, like the 70 being sent out two by two, okay, with displaying God's power. We have to be able to know how to walk that out. We have to be able to be people of the word. And like I said, I really encourage you to spend some time in Hebrews. I mean, I just kind of went through this whole I started off like I think in chapter in three or four, and then I kept going. And then like in chapter 7, he talks about how Melchizedek's priesthood is like Christ. And then I'm like, you know, it's funny because this guy, this king and priest is talked about more in the book of Hebrews than he is in like one or two little verses in Genesis 14 and in the Psalms 110. Like that's all that's mentioned. But he unpacks the concept, you know, that he's a priest forever. You know, that, and what he does is he unpacks how what Christ did for us, we have already been atoned for, right? And so I just love that. But at the very end, you know, and then of course it goes through his sacrifice was sufficient for all. But then chapter 11 is the hall of faith. By faith, Abraham did this, and by faith, Job did this, and by faith, and he credited it to them as righteousness, right? So in 2 Corinthians 13, it says, love keeps no record of wrongs, and God is love, so God keeps no record of wrongs. What record does he keep? He keeps the record of your words and deeds in that book of life in the sense of not just your name written, but he records your acts of faith. And he credits it to you as righteousness. Righteousness means I'm in right standing with God. But when you show up with faith, he's like, ooh, I like that. I'm going to record that down. You know, like there's a little journal with your name on it, and your angel is recording every time you believe God. Every time you step out in faith, because, you know, that's what they did. That's 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You're right, 1st and 2nd Kings is because they chronicled, like they were the historians and stuff. So I imagine these angels or scribes, and they're recording every single time you step out in faith. Because by faith, Enoch was caught up. He didn't even have to glimpse death because God had translated him. Because he was pleased with him. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham, by faith, I mean, these, by faith. And then he goes into like, you know, and I can't even keep telling you about so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. I mean, because there's just so much to say about the forefathers, right? Our great cloud of witnesses, he goes into in chapter 12. Think about all of our great cloud of witnesses. And so just this whole book, I really encourage you just to check out Hebrews. It's really amazing. He says, let's see. And he talks about discipline. Oh, yeah, that's a good verse. Hebrews 12:11. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but some grievous and painful. But afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness and conformity to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. That's the Amplified. I love that. And in verse 15, exercise foresight and be on watch to look after one another to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment shoots forth and causes trouble. We were just talking about all of that with Freedom Tools the last several weeks, how we sharpen one another, how we encourage one another, speak healing. Repentance. Let us therefore, receiving a kingdom that is firm and stable and cannot be shaken, offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with modesty and pious care and godly fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. 13:28. That he in 13:8, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it goes and talks about our authority and submission in the body and how we submit to one another and honor one another. And so I really felt like more than anything else, I felt like this is a time and a call where the Lord is saying this year is going to really be a year of testing. And sometimes when we hear the word testing, we're like, oh no. Like pass or fail. But I really believe the definition of testing, something the Lord showed me long ago, is I tend to think of it like my husband's in martial arts. So I think about the little black belt tests, you know, the little green belt and blue belt and purple belt, and you go with these little levels. Or you think about grades, right? You go from 8th grade to 9th grade to 10th grade, okay? Well, what is a test but an opportunity to prove what you know? So once you prove what you know, you can go on to the next level, right? Okay, so it's not about, like, no teacher gives you a test and goes, ooh, I can't wait till you fail so that I can have you again in class. You know what I mean? Like, no teacher does that, right? Like, they want to teach you and instruct you so that you grow, so that you go higher and further and farther, like that, right? Think about that. We want to go to the next level. Well, the Lord wants to take us from glory to glory, so he wants us to go on to the next level. Not that we would stay drinking milk, right, but that we would mature onto other things. Somewhere Paul talks about that as well, right? He's like, listen, we can't keep going around the mountain talking about, you know, elementary things of the kingdom. And he includes laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and all kinds of other fun stuff. And he's like, listen, that's elementary stuff. We got to get on with it. It's time to mature. It's time to grow up. We got to advance into other areas. We've got to recognize who we are in the Lord. And the other thing is, you know, I was thinking about the need to fight to separate yourself to participate in the Sabbath. You know, there's something about the sevens, you know, that the Lord is real particular about. And when he highlighted this to another teacher I was reading their kind of take on this, I loved how they mentioned the desire for the Sabbath and to make that really important, that it was so important to the Lord that he set aside, you know, the last day, like a whole day of creation at the very end, was to celebrate the Sabbath. Not like God was tired, but because he needed to make that day holy so that we would enter into a time of relationship with him. And now, I'm not saying you got to be legalistic about this and all of a sudden start having like Friday night to Saturday night. That was the original Sabbath, right? But you're welcome to. But my point to you is this. What is the Lord saying to you about separating yourself some time where you and he can be alone more than you have this last year? And can you make a covenant, a consistent time, where you press in for more time away, where you say no to some things. Remember I talked about how if we know what we're saying yes to or who we're saying yes to, it's a whole lot easier to say no to things, to clear your plate, to simplify some things, to get your priorities in order, okay? So I feel like if the Sabbath was so important to the Lord that he actually made it one of the Ten Commandments. Y'all think about that for a second. Like, It's as big to God as lying, killing, stealing, like to make the Sabbath holy. Why? To be set apart for him. Where you, you know, put your phone down and turn it off for an hour. You know, where you stay away from the computer, turn off the TV, where you quiet yourself, where you get away so that you can learn how to quiet the traffic in your brain. Like if you're anything like my little ADD brain, like it takes a while for my traffic to slow down. Okay, like even when everything is off and I'm alone for a while, my head still has to spin about all the things I shouldn't forget that I gotta write down first so that I won't forget and I'll know it later. Because then it pops up and tries to interfere, right? So I have a little notepad where I start writing stuff down. Boy, if I didn't write stuff down or have sticky notes, I'd be in trouble. So, you know, or alerts in my phone, right? I'm really bad. But I'm just telling you, learning how to set that stuff aside and to enter in to a time and a place of worship where we really set aside that time to read his word and to not read through and go, oh, I know this one. Oh, I've read that verse over. Oh, yeah, I already know that book. But going in and saying, Holy Spirit, show me something fresh. Help me understand another angle, another layer, a truth. Jump something out at me. What do you want to say to me in this word? And slow down your reading. You know, I know some people, you know, you go through like the, you know, read a chapter a day or read a proverb a day or those little daily reading things, and they're great, don't get me wrong. But for me, sometimes when I really slow down, like it's quite annoying actually to some people, but he slows me down to like one verse and then he makes me chew it over and over and over until I'm undone. Right? Like the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. The same one. Amen. The same spirit. The spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and inhabits, lives and dwells, lives alive, not dead, awake and not asleep, lives inside of you, on the inside of you, not just on the outside of you, but on the inside of you. He goes wherever you go. The same spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives and breathes and moves inside of you. I'm telling you, there are some verses you can chew on, it'll ruin you a little bit. Because you know you don't believe it 100%. Even after I just did that. It's like, oh, that's really good. That tastes really good. That's good. Yeah, but there's more. There's more in that verse. There really is. There's like a whole other level of, he really does live inside of me, especially when you pray for people and healing happens. You're like, what? Right? Like, you know you believe it because you actually prayed it, but then your brain goes, what just happened? What? Are you sure? Really? You're not, you know, like, you know, there are times when you kind of surprise yourself. Chew on the word. Amen. Chew on it. You know, get a concordance if you want to. You can look up, you know, Greek and Hebrew lexicons and all that fun stuff if you want to, you know. But sometimes for me, I'm just kind of like, you know, babies don't eat steak, right? So I'm like, Lord, I just want to go through and you show me what I can feed on because that's going to be enough for me. Like if I understand it, that's going to be enough, right, for me to have to feed on it. But then to go back over and over again and looking at it, and hopefully then I get to a place in some level where I'm like, oh, now I'm in the steak, you know, side of stuff with some of these verses, right? Like I didn't understand that before, but now I have a different understanding of that same verse. So how are you doing that? How are you doing your Bible study? And I'm going to ask you if it's led by the Spirit, or is it just discipline. Now, please hear me. Discipline is good and it's really important. That's what I'm asking you to really think about doing, to come up a notch in your place of discipline. Okay? But what if the Holy Spirit wants you to not read what's next on your little list? Do you know what I mean? Like, so when I was talking with the Lord just about this and just asking, and I'd spend time in the Word, and I kind of scribbled some of my notes in places, and I thought, okay, that's really good, and, you know, I don't know if you want me to share that, but okay, well, that's in there, and I just write, like, I just kind of journal, like I'm taking notes. But then I would get away from it, and like I'm doing whatever else, right? Like I'm driving in my car, or, you know, helping the kid with homework, or whatever, like. But then every now and then I would hear like authority. And I'm like, oh, what do you want to say about that again? You know, or he'll pop up something else. Or like even just when you guys were sharing earlier, I heard intercession. There's another highlight of intercession. Okay, Lord, what do you want to say about intercession? Well, as priests, they're the intercessors. We're the intercessors. We're the watchmen on the wall. We're the ones standing on the wall to protect the city, seeing what's coming so the Lord can tell us what's coming so that we can shout to the people, hey, y'all. Okay? We're the intercessors, right? We're also the ones who are to bring heaven on earth. That's a place of intercession, right? Where we establish heaven on earth, that we are the gate of heaven, that we have authority as kings, you know, with our sword, I think of the scepter too, you know, Excalibur, King Arthur. But so thinking about, again, 5:7:7 is to behold the beautiful kingdom, to have eyes to see and to obey with a bent knee in humility, contemplating the glory of the Lord. Reminds me of that 2 Corinthians verse 18, right? We with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed into the same image, okay? So I really believe that what the Lord is saying in this time and this season, that there's, number one, there's a place and a time that we've got to start setting ourselves apart more intently and consistently, because he wants to take us away into a whole new thing. So ask the Lord. If what's working for you right now is working, I'm going to ask him to make it a little uncomfortable, because we don't need to get comfortable. Are you hearing me? I think he's saying, actually, you're going to get really uncomfortable in this next year if you don't come with me and follow me in the things that I want to teach you, because you're going to have to know how to war from a place of rest with the stuff that's coming, because we have to arise and shine, for your light has come, but deep darkness is out in the world. It is time for sons and daughters to be revealed, right? If all of creation is groaning for us to show up, that's sad to me. I don't know about you, but that's sad, okay? Like if the rocks could cry out, that's what scripture says, right? But they're not going to, because we're going to worship. But that's the year. If this is the year of the sword, this has to be the year of warring from a place of rest, where we understand the Sabbath rest, where we understand our intimate time with the Lord, where we move into a time of intercession, where we pray from heaven's perspective, praying his prayers like the priest and the king. A place of declaration, right? How many of you prophesy your day? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is going to be a good day, all right? Good stuff is coming down the road. Bless and declare those things that are coming, right? Because we are seated in heavenly places. We can see what God sees and we can say what God says, right? And we can partner for those blessings to take place and happen. That's also a form of intercession, okay? We don't have to beg pleading prayers. We see it from here and we hear what he's saying and we say what he's saying over a situation, right? That's us moving into a place of authority. Why? Because the king declares. And he's made us a kingdom. He's made us a kingdom. It didn't say, I mean, one translation, I think it's King James, says he's made us as kings and priests, but a lot of the other verses says he's made us a kingdom. We are the king's domain, us, right? We, especially gathered as a corporate, we have a greater place of authority in that. So there is a word picture of having the humility of the servant, an intercessor, the priest. And I see the Lamb of God in that picture, the sacrificial lamb. He was the high priest. But then I also hear the king's authority, his royalty, the Lion of Judah that roars, okay? And so there's something about being able to really recognize on a deeper level who the Lord is for us as our high priest, what he accomplished on the cross, that he atoned for all things, that we don't have to worry about that part anymore. And yet we really need to pay attention to any area in our life where we're kind of just slacking a little, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, we're not valuing every drop of blood that the Lord sacrificed if we're not living in the full victory that he paid for, right? That's minimizing the price that he paid on some level. But he wants to enter us into a time and a place of joy in that. So yes, a place of repentance where we take a look at things, not being so sin conscious that we beat ourselves up into shame, but we look at, okay, that needs to go. And it's time to say goodbye to this. And we've got to cut this off. And we've got to be more serious about this. And we've got to come up a notch to be more disciplined in this area. Or whatever that is. Like, what's the Lord telling you? You know, when New Year's comes along, it's New Year's resolution. And number one is always losing weight or eating healthier, exercising, or, you know, getting better financially, you know, getting stuff in order. Listen, just think of that phrase. I mean, the Lord told me that phrase for several years. Get your house in order. What does that mean? Every level. Practical, emotional, right? Get your house in order. So it's not just like your physical house. What do you have to do in your physical house to get in order? Like, there's always dishes, laundry, and mail, right? Like, that's kind of what I said to the Lord. I was like, there's always this stuff. It's just ongoing. He's like, yeah, so remove all the other distractions that are keeping you from being able to maintain what you need to maintain instead of always feeling behind. Anybody else ever feel behind with stuff? Okay, so take some stuff off your list if you can. Ask the Lord, where is your place of priority? What needs to shift? Can you ask for help, or do you think you have to be super person that does it all and all by yourself, right? We do better together. So whatever that looks like, teamwork, right? Especially in marriage and in family, I really think that's another thing that the Lord is calling us into, is a time where we really pay attention to the relationships in our life. We pay attention not only into our home, our family, but our church home and how we steward this and our relationships here and our building and all of those kinds of things, how we serve, and then how we do that in the community. We're going to take ownership of this city, right, and how we influence in that. And every level, what's the Lord asking you to do? Not what everybody else wants you to do or is asking you to do, but what's the Lord calling you to? Because there's going to have to be some times and seasons where you say, this is not my time for that. As much as I may want to do that, that might have to be for another time. This is what I've got to spend my time focused on first. Set an order of priority. There's a time to be able to do those things. I think the Lord was very specific and intentional when he set the order of the priest walking through the cleansing ritual. If you walk that out and go look at that and how they set up the tabernacle and what the priests did step by step, there's a whole lot there to unpack too, you know. And so the Lord's really intentional with that. And he's so kind, he'll tell you if it's just like one thing. If you'll just focus on this one thing is all I'm asking. But what's that one thing? And it might take you needing to use your sword to war for that one thing. To war for that one thing. Whatever that is, you know. So what I'd like to be able to do now, as we close, I'm gonna pray just so we can close in with the recording. But I want us to move into a time of activation as well, so we can have a little fun with one another and to bless and declare some good fruit for this year, because this is the beginning of a brand new year in the Hebrew calendar, right? And it's already sealed. We're sealed in the blood of Christ. We're sealed in victory. Okay? So, Father, I thank you so much, God, for your intentionality, your kindness, Lord, your attention to detail and how you deliver just the right word or message to each heart. So, Father, I ask that whatever seed's been planted, Lord, wherever place where you're asking us to move into a new level or a new area of discipline, if you're asking us to sacrifice and to separate ourselves to whatever it is that you want to reorder in our lives, God, I thank you for that. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to just continue to move upon us if we don't have clarity in that. Lord, I thank you that you are so kind, so good, and so gentle to show us exactly what we need and when we need it, if we'll just ask. So Lord, I ask that you would help us to set aside time and to make time holy in our time with you, to make you first, to seek first the kingdom and our right relationship and right standing with you, and then everything else will fall into place. So I thank you for that promise. I thank you, Lord, that you've made us priests and a royal race. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of God that took away our sin, that you made intercession for us. We thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that you help us to know every place of victory that you've already given us, that we can apply the blood to that, and we can stand firm and victorious in those places. That you receive the reward of your sacrifice. That you receive the glory, God. We thank you, Lord. We say yes to you. We say yes to the acceleration that you're doing in our lives, Lord, where we're not going to look to the right or to the left, but we're going to look focused on you, gazing into your eyes, into a place of intimacy, of holiness. Lord, where you're stirring up our passion, God, where you're stirring up a hunger and a thirst and a passion that we have to have you and we have to have your presence, God. I thank you for just that new level right now that's coming. I just feel right now just a new fresh wave just blowing in right now. I thank you, Lord, for refreshing in this next season, Lord. Though the wars will be going around, all the stuff that will be happening, Lord, we can rest in you. For you have made us more than conquerors in Christ. We thank you, God. We thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.